Hey, welcome again. In case you missed the last episode, we have a guest with us here. I was going to say special guest, but I mean...
Like short bus special?
Yeah, exactly. So to get you caught up, if you haven't listened to the previous episode, and I don't mean cop shirts, I mean the previous episode, podcast episode here. Make sure you check that out first to learn about who this person is seated to my right with the beard and the backwards...
In my flip-flops. Yeah. Can't see it, but it's relevant.
Yeah, usually I don't let people into my house, at least not men wearing flip-flops.
Says the guy with the flat brim.
Mm-hmm. And shoes covering my toes. So I got Mike Glaser with me today again. And we also have Mike Chun. We got the mics. It's very confusing.
Mm-hmm.
But last time we talked about Mike's deadly form. Sorry, Mike Glaser. In his deadly force incident. And today we're going to go a totally different route. But to get started, since Mr. Chon there just took a great big bite of peanuts, I'm going to go ahead and pray us in here. So Father in heaven, thank you for this meeting here today. Please bless our time together. May your name be glorified. And help us to stay out of the way of whatever word it is that you want to be shared with the listener. And we thank you again. Amen.
Amen.
Hi, Mike.
Hello.
Hello.
This Mike. And hi, that Mike. Hey, real quick, Mr. John, do you have an update for us on your life situation? I mean, I know you talked a little bit about it in the past, but. Anything you'd like?
I won't go into specifics, but I will be taking over a church in Arizona as a pastor, and that should happen within the next couple of weeks. I just need to figure out how I'm going to pack, you know, a Penske truck and drive it across, you know, a couple of mountain regions. So
at least you don't have to go all the way to the coast, like, I don't know, Florida.
Yeah, right. Yeah, Florida's too hot and muggy.
Not Arizona.
So, hey, I'm curious, how many locations were possibilities of relocating to and or opportunities? Like how did this get narrowed down?
So long story short, I had, you know, because I've been in the pastoral ministry with several different Calvary chapels, I kind of broadcasted my availability. So I was given opportunities all the way as far as Tennessee, Florida.
Go Tennessee.
Iowa. Some guy reached out to me from Canada. I said, I can't do cold anymore. All the cold regions were done.
And say, eh.
And you're over the queen thing.
Yeah. I just know me. I need vitamin D. I need my sun. You know, and so, you know, on a side note, when God works in mysterious ways, sometimes we don't think it's God. And then a week or 2 weeks later, you look back, that was totally the Lord. I should have listened to him then, right?
Yeah, that's good advice.
You know, and then now I'm listening now, you know, like I was talking to the current senior pastor and we were both talking. If we would have both obeyed the voice of the Lord back in end of April, early May, I would have already been, you know, in Arizona with the transition of the church. But, you know, but then I look back, I should have listened to the Lord back in November. But then we would have been moving in the middle of winter and I didn't want to do that. And, you know,
it's okay. I'm a super slow learner as well,
you know. But I, you know, I'm assured by this. My pastor, Chuck Smith, used to say this all the time. Don't miss the supernatural God in the natural things we do. You know, and when I went to Iowa, I mean, I just knew the weather wasn't for me. I felt like I was in another country because the people were so nice. I'm like, there's no way people in the United States are this nice. You know, and I was teasing my wife. I was like, I'm probably going to be the only brown-skinned Asian in the whole state right now. you know. And I was like, everywhere I went, there were like people were like so nice to me. They're like, oh, hello. I was like,
you're like, I've read about them in books.
Yeah. I go, these farmers never seen an Asian. They probably thought I was going to open up a Korean or Chinese restaurant or something. But, you know, when I was praying all these things through, the Lord reminded me about Pastor Chuck's message. Don't miss the supernatural God in the natural things we do. And the only reason why Calvary Chapel started the way it did is because Chuck Smith loved surfing. And his 2 years were up with the Foursquare denomination, but he didn't want to leave the coasts. So, and he prayed, I'm like, I love Huntington Beach. I love surfing. Well, I don't want to go anywhere else. So that's what he, you know, God used his desire to surf, to stay there. And hence, you know, the birth of Calvary Chapel, so to speak. And so, you know, and I've been to Arizona before. My best friend lives out there. And he's asked me to move out there several times, but my thought was I couldn't handle the heat. But then, you know, the Lord reminded me, he's like, you were a firefighter out in Woodland Hills, which is a little hotter than some parts in Arizona. And I was able to survive that. So, but through a certain, you know, series of circumstances, I'm, you know, I'll make the official announcement of the official church, but I'll be taking over as the pastor of a particular church in Arizona. So that's where I'm at. And, you know, my wife got a job with a particular city, and no longer in law enforcement, but public works. So, which nice. She's totally excited about. So, and I'm excited to visit In-N-Out and Chick-fil-A, readily available.
It's worth the drive.
We do not. Not here. Okay. Well,
but that's where I'm at.
Thanks. Appreciate that vagueness.
All right.
Well, it, Mr. What?
The excitability. You got to wait. They got to come listen to another episode.
Yeah, the cliffhangers, man.
Yeah.
It's not his first rodeo. He knows.
It doesn't matter. We're going to be raptured before you get there anyway. Okay.
And then wouldn't that be nice?
I'm okay with that. Hi, Mr. Lacer.
Hello. Chapter 2.
I guess. Okay, so I don't really know how to kick this one off, so I guess you're gonna have to figure it out. There I was.
I'm not gonna recap all the stuff because that would be crazy, but cliff notes were I was a policeman for 11 and a half years, to some degree at the pinnacle of my career in terms of what I wanted to do and things I wanted to be doing. Being the bomb tech was literally the most important thing I wanted to do. Most bomb techs are wired in a weird sort of way that they want to go to those things and other people don't.
True.
And I spent a long time getting there. And just to once you get on the team, it takes like it took me almost like 16 months to even go to the FBI training on HDS is what they call it in Huntsville, Alabama. And so, yeah, I had just moved to major crimes and was a bomb tech and was like, yeah, things are going awesome. My career, blah, blah, blah.
I'm so cool.
And then some humility came my way. Self-seeking, I think. I didn't know it at the time. Okay, so let's get right into it. Roughly 3 months after my deadly force encounter, which we talked about last episode, I'm hunting with some friends in Ukiah, Ukiah, Oregon, which is south of Pendleton. And I had used about 5 points to draw on any bull tag. Okay, so quick recap on some military stuff I did. My original MOS was combat engineer, but after my second deployment, I came home and didn't want to be a POG anymore. So I needed to be in the infantry. So I transitioned over the infantry and I wanted to be in a sniper section, which I was able to make happen. And I did that for 2.5 years. And so long range precision has been a bit of a hobby of mine and an interest of mine. And
so if I'm curious, I'm sure the listener, well, a few of the listeners, because there's not a lot of people like me, I guess. What caliber did you shoot?
Okay. I'm a gun nerd. So It's a 7mm STW, stands for Shooting Times Westerner. I shoot a 160 grain Nosler Accubon. It doesn't have a fancy ballistic coefficient. It's kind of old school, but it does go very fast.
Very flat.
Yeah, very flat. 3,300-ish feet per second. And it bucks the wind really well. And it's not a very... I've had their gun for about 11 years and or a little bit longer. And it was my downfall.
Okay, well, thank you for that. Go on.
Okay, so I'm hunting... And life is good. I have this any bull tag and I'm sitting in this canyon. Okay. So we were hunting this very, very giant ridge canyon thing. There was about 15 people in there, about half of which were our people. And there's this one spot. They said, hey, go here. The shots are really long. You would be well suited for that. I thought, okay, that seems great. Like that's kind of the plan. And so I go there and, we get into elk on opening day. There's some shots fired. Things are running all around. I'm hunting right near a private public boundary. I am on the public side of the fence, but it's a very steep canyon down and up. And so to see onto the private is really easy. And there's several elk that had kind of flopped back and forth, mostly going towards the private earlier in the morning. And there were some hunters that started rustling them up on the other side and they start coming back this way. And so I get on the radio. I'm like, guys are coming. Like there's, I think it was like 11 or 13 or something like that. Some bulls in the mix. And I'm like, they're coming, guys are coming. They're going to jump the fence. And so I'm setting up for the shot and it's long, it's 730 yards. And, you know how sometimes I think after the fact, like months and months later, I couldn't ever decide if this is how things were supposed to be or God let me be a dummy to make things the way they were supposed to be. I don't know if that's kind of the same or kind of different, but I had never shot that gun beyond like 585 yards because the place I went, I couldn't get beyond that. And there's a certain amount of calculation and ballistic mapping and things that need to take place to shoot stuff at those distances and beyond. And so the fact that I had never shot it that far in the circumstances, there was zero wind in this particular situation. And it was an uphill shot about 10 degrees. And so there's a cosine effect when you're doing a ballistic solution for a shot up or downhill. And you can do this all with a solver and it'll give you the exact stuff. I had ranged these animals and 700 is what I could hit with my rangefinder. And they were just beyond that. And so I knew, oh, this is an uphill shot. The ballistic correction needs to be a little bit less because gravity is only affecting the bullet over the lateral distance and not the actual line of sight distance, if that makes sense. Are you tracking on that?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, these elk are running towards the fence and the lead bull, which is a 6-point, stops. And granted, I've been hunting for a hot minute and I've not shot anything of any significance ever in the elk realm. And this lead bull stops. And for why to this day, I don't know. He's not yet crossed over the fence. So he's on the private side and I shoot this animal. And, I wasn't sure if I hit it cause it was so stinking far. I ended up shooting two more times. It all happens really quick. Like it's basically as fast as you can shoot. And then the smoke settles, the elk goes back the other way further from the direction he came. And I'm sitting there and I radio to my people, hey, shot at some animals, blah, blah, blah. And I'm sitting there thinking, crap, dude, what the heck, man? I don't have permission to be over there. Lapse in judgment. In the previous episode, there was some false sense of like false confidence or like 10 feet tall and bulletproof. I think now in hindsight, there's a little bit of that as it just, you're not thinking about the ramification, just caught up in the moment type of situation. So anyway, I have no cell service in the bottom of this thing. It's not like there's a mailbox where I can go find out who even owns the property, right? And so I'm like, crap, what do I do? And my dad comes over, I tell him what happened. And I was like, Dad, I gotta go look for it. I mean, I don't know. And so he didn't really say yay or nay. He was just like, okay. And so I go up there and I can't find it. And then I'm like, okay, I'm gonna check one more place. And there it is, like this 6-point bull. And I was like, oh my gosh. And so then there's this monumental task to even recover the animal. And I radio my buddies, kind of tell them what happened. Another bull got shot that same day, so they're already recovering that. And, you know, they got to me several hours later. But ultimately, my hunting partners or some other law enforcement, a chief of police, a Portland police officer, myself, and another trooper go over onto the fence on the private side and recover the animal. And we get it back. And, you know, it's a super long day. We didn't get back till like late at night and, you know, just completely smoked and exhausted. And it was like about a 4 mile pack out. It came out in pieces. And you know, we did it in one push with everybody's help. And, so anyway, that was that. And, you know, in hindsight, if I could go back and redo some stuff, yeah, this would be a good one. Two things worth mentioning, never shot a branch bull. Long range precision are my two hobbies, or not two, but one of my hobbies. These two things combined in a moment of like pretty awesome thing. And were the humility of my professional life, like two things that I'm super, that under normal circumstances would be awesome. And they humbled me to the core of who I am. I don't know if that's irony or what, but that has not been lost on me throughout this entire situation. Anyway, so we're at camp. As it turns out, there were some fellow hunters that saw what occurred, and they made, in the absence of information, they put motives of what they thought was going on. And they thought there was not, I won't say conspiracy, but they thought like, oh, these police are doing this and that and all the things. And so they reported it, and the state police showed up in my camp, not the next day, but the day after, and questioned me about it. And I am sitting there at a crossroads that came very quickly. And my career like literally flashes before my eyes. And I'm like, crap. I was like, you know, if you lie, you die, right? That's the law enforcement thing. So mm-hmm. I thought. And so I own up to everything. I tell the guy, I go, look, man, I made this mistake. This thing happened. And he's like browbeating. He's very, very mad. Like, you know better. I'm like, yeah, I know better. But, I didn't set out to do this. Like, it just happened quickly, snapped decision. My paper tag was affixed to my animal. And when he showed up, I said, hey, this one's mine. And it says my name on it with my hunter ID. And there's a spot for a signature and there's a spot for a date. I did not sign it and I did not date it because I thought I was supposed to do it digitally, because they changed the tagging in this year for the first time in like 30 years. And so I just had a general misunderstanding of how I was supposed to do that. And he's like, well, if you have a digital tag, you can't have a paper tag. I was like, well, I have both. And he's like, that's not possible. And I was like, well, I do. Here they are. He writes me an A misdemeanor crime for that, for not signing my paper. He writes me an A misdemeanor crime. And I mean, I thought he was going to take everything. I thought he was going to take the animal, the rifle, the equipment, all the stuff. And, you know, he tells me to go find the landowner, which I do. I try to find him that day. I can't, cause it's Nowheresville, no cell service. It turns out it's a 5,000 acre ranch. And, right. And, I call my department and I say, hey, made this huge mistake. I got this citation, you know, misdemeanor crime, blah, blah, blah. And, they do all the things, make all the phone calls. And, I come home and it clearly ruins the camp. Like, it ruins everything. Like, there's no, like, I just feel just torn up and like just the uncertainty and the fear of all the things and just, you know, embarrassment. And, you know, my dad was there and, just disappointing a lot of people. And, anyway, I get home. Eventually I do get a hold of the landowner. It takes like some legit police work to run him down. I call the guy up. His name's Curtis Baker. Great dude. And I say, hey, look, man, I was hunting over there. I made this mistake. There was this bull. And I tell him the entire thing, like, as transparent as I can. And he says, no worries. Congratulations on the bull. Thanks for telling me. Tell the state police to call me and you know, I'll talk to the game guys or whatever. I said, okay.
Now, was this a game warden?
Yeah.
That you're dealing with? Like the Oregon State game warden?
Yeah, or? in the state of Oregon, the state police and the game warden is two of the same. It's Fish and Wildlife side versus patrol side. But yeah, same organization. But yeah, effectively a game warden. And, anyway, so I tell the guy and I think, okay, that could have gone worse. Like he could have, like that was a reasonable guy. And so my department gets mad that I did this. Like I somehow was interfering or something. And I thought, look, man, I made a mistake. I'm just like, what else would you want me to do? Like it seems I should go talk to this guy. And yeah, so anyway, they didn't really know how to respond to that. But at this time I'm on admin leave, which I had been on admin leave for the first time in my 11-year career, like 3 months prior to that for my officer involved thing. Right. So I'm back on the admin leave, but this has got a much more negative tone to it. And I'll just fast forward through some of the details. The district attorney ultimately reviews everything and says, there's nothing here. The landowner doesn't want to press charges. This violation is really silly. The misdemeanor crime. And they made it a D violation, D as in David, $110 ticket, which I paid for. And that was the end of that. And, the department spent, I mean, hundreds might be a little bit dramatic, but probably not. Like the report and the effort they put into investigating was crazy. And just the amount of detail, and in hindsight, it's pretty obvious what their motives were from the very beginning.
Well, what was your total, and I'm getting ahead of you, I know, but what was your total time of admin leave before the hearing?
6 months.
Yeah. So, I mean, a good amount of time.
Yeah. Right. So, okay. So early on in this process, I decided, okay, one of the things, this is police related, not God related, but this is one of the things I've come to learn through this process. Fear is the single greatest motivating human emotion that people have. And,
well, yeah, look at the last 18 months.
And people will do stuff out of fear that, or it will motivate people to do stuff that they would not otherwise do in their life. And some police officers lie because they're immoral and they don't hold themselves to a high standard, but far more good police officers lie, not because they're immoral people, but because in that moment they're caught up and they're captured by fear. They're frozen by fear, fear of the unknown, fear of the loss of the career, fear of judgment, fear of losing their house and their mortgage and all the things. And in those moments, that fear gets them and they make choices that they can't undo. Like I lived that experience and I know what those feelings feel like. In spite of all those things, I chose to handle it in the way that I thought was most appropriate. I said, man, I'm going to be transparent as much as humanly possible. I'm going to own this thing. I'm going to help this thing refine who I am and what I'm about. And from my perspective, if I was the boss man of any police agency and I had somebody get involved in a situation, like the measure of how they handle it. Okay. Let's back up a little bit. There's some things in law enforcement that are unforgivable, right? Like we get it, right? Domestic violence. There's some things you're going to do and there's no walking that back, but we all get that. But there's far more things that they're in that gray area of like, yeah, that's misconduct, but you need to be, we need to address that. But, it's not irredeemable. And so in those cases, the measure of how somebody handles it, I thought was the most important thing. That's what would be important to me if I was in, the headshed of whatever organization. And so I did all the interviews and everything, and I was just completely transparent. And stuff like this is frustrating to me. And the feelings of betrayal. When I very did my very first official IA interview in the very beginning, we're on the record, all the things they read, Garrity or whatever it is. And I take about 2 minutes and I explain, hey guys, like just the, like how I'm handling this and, all the things. And like, I just want you to know, I'm taking this seriously. And I'm using this situation to be better. And I take full responsibility and all the things. When the official transcript came out, they deleted that paragraph. They deleted the entire paragraph. And when it's a 22,000 word document, it's like 20 some pages. It's an insane amount of, it's a 3-hour interview. So like the transcript is huge and they deleted like the part where I'm like trying to be transparent and trying to own this thing. And isn't that what, I mean, I just couldn't believe that. I was like, what is wrong? Like, and just the feeling of like, they don't care. And like, just anyway, so that's how I handled it. the politics of law enforcement, if you have that background, you understand union, just all the back and forth, all the things. So a couple things happen. So let's talk about some God stuff here in a second. In December of 19, so going into 20, I was at church, and my pastor was doing this thing talking about prayer and quiet time and meditation and setting up an environment where your ears can hear, right? Because a lot of times I'm guilty of this. I have sincere prayers and things that, you know, I'm having a conversation about, but I'm not actively making myself available to listen to the answer. And somebody gave me this silly little analogy. You would never talk to your buddy for 20 minutes and then be like, well, see you later. And be like, hey, a good talk. You talk and then you listen, right? It's a back and forth. You listen. And I was like, gosh, dang it. That makes sense. I was like, what are these pastors talking about? That just makes too much sense. And so I was feeling, like this tugging after this little sermon thing about creating the quiet time and opening your ears and all the things. And I'm a bit of a gearhead in addition to gun things. So I'm in my garage one day and there was a few distractions and I was just feeling really tugged to create this environment that they were just talking about. And it's cold. And so I'm sitting in front of this propane heater. I'm like, all right, I'm just going to sit here and be quiet. And I'm going to do some praying, some listening. And, so this whole thing was like roughly like 20 minutes maybe. And a few minutes into it, I'm just thinking like, these are like river flowing prayers, right? Like I don't have a direction I'm going. I'm just as things come into my brain. And, I make this prayer because at this point in my career, I'm thinking, man, this could be it. What do I do? And I make this prayer that says, I was not praying, God save my job, or God, am I supposed to be with this organization? I said, God, am I a protector of people? Cause I thought I was trying to be responsible as in like, not please save my job. And, you know, I created this situation and all the things. And so I make that prayer and a little bit of time goes by and I'm praying about some other things. And then I'm sitting there and this weird, how do I even describe it? I don't think I've ever had anything like this, but this tugging at my heartstrings in like the deepest core of who I am. There was just like this answer of yes. Yes, you are a protector of people. And it made me like weep out of nowhere. Like the waterworks started.
Are you going to do it right now?
No, I'm good right now.
Oh,
I'm good right now. But
I want that for the episode thumbnail. Just like,
right. The waterworks started. And I was like, what the heck? A friend of mine, he's a firefighter in Klamath Falls. He's been a friend of mine since we were 10 years old and a spiritual mentor
and a real hero.
And a real hero. Yep. Carrying those hoses around and saving people's lives and playing their Xbox.
Watching movies.
Watching the
fire. Kicking the chin, sleeping, working out.
Barbecuing. Yeah. All the things.
Filling boots.
Filling boots. And he had told me this experience several years before where he felt the Holy Spirit like touch his heart in a way that he's similar thing. He's like, dude, just out of nowhere, it just touched him. And it was so stinking real. And then when it was all said and done, I'm like, I'm going to go with my house, my kitchen. I'm like, man, what the heck? Like, why am I like a baby or something? Like, where's this emotion come? Like, am I overreacting? Am I being like overly spiritual? What the heck? And it wasn't until that moment that I realized 10 minutes before that, I prayed like, God, am I a protector of people? I had forgotten that was even a part of it. And then when it was laid onto me, I was like, dude, that was the most tangible, like direct communication that I've ever, like that is a real, real thing. And that thing became power and motivation to do many, many things in the future. And I mean, I sometimes wish I could replicate that, right? Like can I create that circumstances again and relive that? I don't know. What do you guys, have you guys had something similar or is this?
Oh yeah. Yeah. I mean, I get answers, but I'm going to ask Mike. I'm sure that Mike is similar in this. I have found that if I don't open up this word when I'm praying, I get a whole lot less answers. Because, I mean, we have the entirety of the Word of God, right? And for me personally, what I learned, one of the things I learned from John Corson, who we were just talking about, is as I read this book, I use it as a conversation. Mm-hmm. You know, I give, well, let's see here. Like, well, just the other day, right? I was reading Psalm 31 and I made it for me. You know, in you, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. And, you know, I pray that. And then I'll say, you know, I'll carry on that conversation in my own words to God. And then he'll answer me as I read that. What about you, Mike?
Read your Bible and pray every single day. No, you know, Mike, as you're talking, I'm just flooded with memories of how the Lord spoke to my wife and I mean, kind of in a similar situation, not to name a particular department that's up in the mountains in the Eagle County area that starts with the V, ends with the L. similar thing. I got placed on IA for something absolutely asinine. It had nothing to do with me. It was another officer's DUI. And whatnot, but long story short, they put me on unpaid administrative leave on April Fool's Day. I thought it was a complete joke. I flash back to the moment when God spoke to me back in November on that wintry night. Mike, I want you to go back to full-time ministry. My response was, don't you know that I'm married? You know,
did you forget?
I know. Right. And
you're like, oh, God, really? Didn't know.
Right. And God allowed a series of things to happen. So January 22nd, that night I had a dream of my wife and my kids getting into an accident. And the question that I received from God was, do you trust me? And like Peter, the apostle, I was like, of course. Do you trust me? And I woke up, nothing happened. That Saturday or the next day, which is January 23rd, which is a Saturday, my daughter had a gymnastics competition down in Lakewood. Did phenomenally well. And, you know, they're driving through and I thought, sweet. They didn't get into an accident and it was all cool. Well, I worked the day shift that day. I worked a little bit longer because there was multiple accidents on the interstate and stuff. And it started dumping snow. Got home finally around 6:37, worked out. And I got the dreaded call from my wife. Car's totaled, accident. She just hangs up on me. You know, and of course my heart sank because I had that dream before and I didn't tell my wife about the dream.
And okay, so I gotta ask real quick. Have you had other dream things that became realities previous in your life?
Not really. Similar, but nothing like to the point where it's dreams that are almost like prophetic. Very rarely have I had those. I mean, if I did, it was kind of like over a period of time and growing in life. Like I knew early on as a young kid that I was called to be a preacher and a teacher, but I didn't know what I was.
Did you dream about growing a beard?
More like fantasies. That's a nice dream.
Those are all my fantasies. Anyway, go on.
So then, you know, when you're talking about how, you know, your experience with the Lord and, you know, the prayer. So I call my son and I say, hey, are you okay? And I'm hearing sirens in the background, you know.
Gosh.
And of course, my heart just sank. And I was like, oh my gosh, did anybody get hurt, die? I could hear my daughter cry. And I was like, cool, everybody's alive. At least that's good. You know, and then after a series of events, during this time, I applied for another local agency and to lateral over. And they were really investing in the fact that they want to hire me. I just have to go through the process because I hated this particular department. And when the accident happened and then it come to April, I'm placed on unpaid administrative leave. My wife was like, what's going on, you know? And as soon as I went through that period of being placed on unpaid administrative leave, the Lord gave me such peace. You know, like in Philippians, it says that the peace of God will pass your understanding, will guard your heart. I just, like, I didn't know what happened, but I'm like, I know God's in control. And the Lord gave me Mark chapter 4, verse 35, when Jesus told, after doing some ministry, he told the disciples, hey, let us go to the other side, right? And then in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, they went to the other side. So I knew that God's going to get me to the other side. But then I realized the Lord flooded me back with different teachings that I've done in the past, where Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and it says there were other little ships, right? And here he goes to sleep. He has professional fishermen in his boat because, why, there was a storm that arose. You know, when I went to Israel, I've led worship there in Sea of Galilee, so I kind of pictured it in my mind. And in my Bible study, I was realizing that the storm that was caused in Mark chapter 4 was none other than the enemy itself. It wasn't a storm, you know, because when Jesus woke up and said, peace, be still, that's for the language that in the Hebrew it's uses for rebuking the demons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, be muzzled.
And so,
yeah.
You know, peace, be muzzled, right? And, you know, the disciples are like, man, who's this guy? He even calms the winds and the waves, right? So I knew that I was going to go through a period of, you know, winds of adversity, waves of trials and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, my wife, she fell into, you know, severe depression. You know, she's like, what's going on? Why are they, you know, because, like, you know, like you said, you know, my wife works for an agency too right now. But when you're going through IA, that's a whole different realm.
Oh, yeah.
And a stress that I don't wish for any family, you know, spouse to go through. And here I am on unpaid administrative leave, so for something I didn't do. And like you, I went into the interview. I had my attorney and everything. And when I spoke with my attorney, they're like, hey, there's this section that they didn't put into your transcript. I was like, because
you've experienced this as well.
Yeah.
Weird.
And that's why I resonate with you, because I'm like, you know, and like you, I went into it with character integrity. Cause I, first and foremost to me is I wanted to honor God, you know, and I wanted to, you know, please him. And so, you know, cause we read in, what is it? Colossians, where it says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it unto the Lord. And then it talks about, you know, yeah, serving your masters and whatnot. And so I wanted to honor God. And I also know that there's the reality there's people that just don't like you for who you are. Yeah. And there's an evil element to it too, you know? And so I knew that the commander at the time hated my guts, you know, calling me into his office for some Facebook post that I did that someone else complained about, but that person wanted to remain anonymous. And whatnot. But anywho, you know, you were asking, have I had a moment? Well, while I was praying, getting ready to pray with my son and my daughter, my wife appears out of nowhere. Like, she was, you know, downstairs petting one of her dogs, and she's like, and you could see that she had seen not a ghost, but the Lord. Her demeanor just changed. She's like, you can't move forward with your application with the other agency. I was like, well, why? I need to get a job. It's like, no, I now realize you are called to the ministry. And if you take this job as a cop again, you're not going to be pastoring a church. And God's called you. And
not only that, but I feel like you're trying to fix the problem yourself.
Yeah.
Like, my problem is this thing happened at work. Don't like the agency anyway. I'm going to need some income. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I'll have some stuff on that in a second.
But, and so I relate to that. And, you know, I think trials and struggles teaches you, you know, like, Failure is what makes a person successful, you know, because, you know, like in law enforcement or fire, you do something and you do something stupid. You're like, oh, not going to do that again. Right. So I've been through a lot in life, and what was amazing in what I went through, where my wife like saw the Lord and says, what we're going through and what you went through wasn't for you, but it was for me. And I was like, say that again. I'm like, as your husband, I was like, what? She's like, what you're going through wasn't for you. It's for me. And I was like,
your fault. Yeah. Well, it was the same when my wife had cancer. I mean, when she had cancer, that brought me to where I needed to be.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she said that it was worth it if it did that. And I'm like, shut up. Like,
of course, I tried to get my phone to record that, but she says, I'm not going to repeat it again.
Yeah. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There you go.
You know, in verse 21, it says, do it heartily, right? You know, and so the sad part is the public safety sector now has so many guys and girls that are filled with pride, and they're worried about more their rear end.
Yeah.
You know, and they need something to make themselves known amongst their peers, you know. And this is a funny thing. I guess it's not funny. So, and my prayers goes out to the chief. Right after this incident happens, I found out that the chief gets throat and tongue cancer, you know. And, you know, and I pray for him, but it's at the same time, it's like now, you know, I get calls. Hey, I'm just checking in to see how you're doing. I'm like, oh, you call me after you fire me, you know, and I don't know if it's a guilt conscience or not, but I you know, in the big scheme of things, if God was playing chess, right? Well, you guys probably will play chess. I play checkers. I'm dumb. But if God was
chess.
But if God was moving, if you know, like Pastor Chuck always says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken, right? If God ultimately wants to move a piece, and he's moving pieces in different areas, and you're just like wondering why, well, God's like, well, I see the whole picture. I'm trying to strategically move things so that I'm trying to save this person or to save this soul, you know? And I, you know, like you, it came to my mind. I'm like, what if God's trying to save some people through my loss? You know? And I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, so be it. And Pastor Chuck used to always have this saying, when God's going to buy, he's going to buy steak. And so, you know, I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm ready for that steak meal. And, but yeah, I totally resonate with you in what you're saying, because through this all, like, so this happened right around Easter. And remember when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb in John, and Mary's like, stones rolled away, you know, and she perceived Jesus to be a gardener. And she says, you know, show me where have you laid him? I will go get him. And it wasn't until, and I'm sure Jesus has a particular way of saying our names, because, you know, Jesus is Mary. And she immediately turns and says, Rabboni, teacher. And she embraced him and says, Mary, don't hold on to me, because I have yet to go. Right. And I've just learned through the trials, I need to, you know, keep my eyes on the Word of God, you know, and because if I keep my eyes on the Word of God, then I'm not seeing anything else. Right. And so, and that's been a huge revelation for me, you know, because I'm one, I, you know, as a kid, I've always wanted to be a firefighter, or a cop. And I've done both. But then I realized when God has a calling on your life, your desires technically doesn't really matter, so to speak. And God allowed me to be a firefighter for Los Angeles City, which was a dream. But once I got into it, I was like, it's not all that cracked up to be. I was like, right? I wanted to be a cop. Definitely not what it's cracked up to be, you know? But then I'm like, I know, you know, it's God's allowed me to make a U-turn, so to speak, experience all those to reassure this is what I've called you to do, you know? And so for me, I resonate with what you shared because I'm like, I'm being going through this because why?
Right. So to the trials thing, my Klamath Falls firefighter buddy, early on, like way too early, like I wasn't ready for it. He said, "Hey man, this is going to be rough. Like I don't know where this is going to go." And he said, "But I'm excited for this trial and the situation for what it is, for what God's going to do in your life." And I was like, I was like, "You're probably right, but dang it, it hurts so bad." And, you know, the James 1, like 2-6 or 7, the consider all joy, brothers and sisters, when you go through trials of, you know, every kind. I read that and it became like the go-to. And now that this crazy journey is water under the bridge behind me, I almost wish that I would have embraced the trial even more. I mean, I did the best I could, and I would do things where I would sit down and I would just think of all the things to be grateful for instead of trying to focus on why isn't going this way? Why isn't going that way? And so I almost consider it like spiritual working out. Like you don't want to do it, but you know, it's good for you. Mm-hmm. And so I would do these things where I would just think of all the things I was grateful for. And it didn't immediately make me feel better, but I felt like it gave me a better perspective on things. Another thing I think Adam and I have maybe talked about this, but like when I would pray for certain things. I would try to say stuff like, "Not my will, but your will." But I would always be like, "But just so you know what my will is, it's this." And just as if he didn't know, right? As if he didn't know already. And it was like my heart was in the right place. And I kind of had these expectations of how God was going to answer things and be like, "Oh, this is the reason. And this is the reason." And these things didn't happen. And so a personal takeaway from me is, as you're going through things in life and, it's really sort of testing your faith and it's really getting to the nitty gritty, high likelihood the resolution will not be in the manner you think it'll be. Like there will be a resolution and it will probably be better than what you intended. But like so many times I was like, yeah, this is what it's for. It's, you know, this is going to be my moment to like, they'll see my heart and where I'm at and all these things. And it didn't go that way. And I just kept feeling more and more like beat down and like betrayed by the organization and all the things.
I got to read this. I knew it was going to apply to today. I just read this yesterday. So
let's hear it.
I've been reading this book, The Invisible War. And it's one that I have to read. Like I can only read one chapter a day because there's so much to chew on here, but it's by Donald Gray Barnhouse.
Good commentator.
Yeah. And so this quote just slapped me in the face is something I haven't tried this enough. It says, "If you will take your situation just as it is and ask God to develop it to the fullness of its possibilities in blessing and submission to his will, there cannot fail to be great blessing. One of the glories of God in Christ is that he is able to make music from bruised reeds and set smoking flax on fire." I'm going to read that first part again. "If you will take your situation just as it is and ask God to develop it to the fullness of its possibilities in blessing and submission to his will, there cannot fail to be great blessing.
Where was that? Like 14 months ago.
I figured it out the long way.
I could have used that.
We all figured it out the hard way, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So flash forward in my journey of sorts, on April 1st of 2020, hey, first trooper in the history of this organization to get fired during a pandemic. Nobody else can have that title. But I went to a pre-termination hearing on April 1st, and there was a lot of praying going into that. Had we touched bases then? I don't think we had.
I mean, we were in touch, but I don't know that it was to the depth that it is now.
Sure. There was a bunch of praying in that. And I thought, man, like, I think I know how this is going to go. And, you know, I was faithful in all the things. And I go into that pre-termination hearing. My prayer was basically, let them see my heart and, you know, my transparency. And, you know, at my pre-termination here, I'm basically in tears, like just spilling out my heart. And this entity does not freaking care. Also at my pre-termination hearing, they bring a letter from the landowner that said, wait a second, this dude's getting in trouble. Like, this is water under the bridge. He already called me. This is a heck of a guy. We got COVID going on. Why would you guys be considering, like, he did exactly what I would expect somebody to do. In fact, he said, I've been a landowner for 20 years and I've had countless poachers and nobody has handled it in this way. And I thought, this guy saved my job. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. And he didn't. It wasn't his job to save my job. But I thought when I read that, I thought, oh my gosh, answer to prayers. But again, these were my desires. Right. And, I go to preterm. Let's back up. Let me see. I can't remember if it was before or after, but there was a part where I was in the middle of the storm and it had been going on for a long time. And I was feeling very weary and I couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I was feeling so beat down. And just, I was just remember thinking, man, am I getting this right? Like, I'm trying. Like, back to the spiritual God things during this period of time, like the relationship was very like, it was like talking to another human being. Like, that's how I would envision it. I'd sit at the table and like, that's how I would pray. It's like, I'm talking to another human being. That's just not there. But then that's how I would think about it. I'd be like, man, am I doing this right? I'm trying to get it right. I'm trying. I don't know. And I had written my wife a letter. I don't know why, but there was a lot of marital stresses, as you can imagine, during this particular time. And she had been out of town. And so a little time away is always good, you know, makes you miss your spouse and think of all the lovey-dovey things, right? And so I put this pen to paper and I basically tell my wife, I say, hey, look, like, you've been a rock star through not just this stuff, but all the things we've been together. We've been married, like, I think 13 years now. And I said, you know, I'm torn because selfishly I want to unwind the hands of time and make this all go away. But at the same time, I can't, like, the value of how it's made me grow and how I've been able to turn like my biggest professional and personal failure into something, you know, my biggest life lesson. Right. I was like, I'm grateful for all those things. And, you know, I'm grateful for these lessons learned in the spiritual growth and all the things. And basically I was just saying in this letter, like, hey, I want you to know that if I could unwind it all and make our life better, I would, but I'm also really grateful for these blessings that have come through this thing. And like literally that day or the next day, I was reading, I was in like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, for that's Christ's will for your life through Christ Jesus. And I thought, oh my gosh, the power of those words spoke to me in that time. I was like, it was an answer to prayer. And I called my friend, the Scotsman, Gregor Smith. And I was like, Gregor, I was like, I got to tell you this thing. I was like, I'm just feeling weary. And like, this thing's beating me. I don't see the end game. I just don't see it. I go, I'm trying my best. And I go, and I'm here. I am wondering, am I getting it right? And then I write this letter saying, I'm so grateful for these things in the midst of all this. And then I come to that verse, you know, give thanks in all circumstances. And I thought, dude, I'm not getting this perfect, but I'm getting this part right. And like, there was so much power in that. And it was sort of like a, like not a second wind, but like it was reaffirmation that like, hey, we're not there yet, but like, but you know, keep going. Like we're in the right direction.
Pause for a second. Mike, you are entirely too flexible. Holy, what is going on with your knees? Okay. Sorry. Go on. I had to acknowledge that.
It's the Asian squat, bro.
Oh yeah. Squatty potty.
Sorry.
Okay. Okay. So that got, that thing happened. Okay. So, I get separated from the state police. I get fired during the pandemic and I'm thinking health insurance for my family, the state, this entity, as I'm getting fired, they say, if you sign a document that says you will not sue or, sue or arbitrate against the department, we'll give you 2 months of sick leave, 2 months of medical care to pay for your sick, to pay for like Cobra is what it was, to pay for healthcare. So here I am in the middle of COVID and this organization is leveraging fear in my life for my family. And I thought, I was like, do they have the nerve to ask me that? Like we're in this pandemic, like, and they're saying, if you don't do this litigation thing, we'll give you 2 months. It's like, it's such an insult to me. And, you know, I said no to it. And, my union, they eventually did vote to do an arbitration to fight the machine. It was a David and Goliath thing. So that's really when Adam and I sort of touched bases. That was in, November of 20. And, oh, okay. Here's another God thing. Kind of, I think it is. The department reached out to me and said, we'll give you, I'll just say the number. They said, we'll give you $58,000. This is okay. This is months after the 2 months leave, the whatever. So we're like 6 or 7 months later, they say, hey, we'll give you $58,000 to just, basically submit and say, like sign the document saying you resigned. And that's the end of that, basically throw in the towel. And which is funny, cause I was already separated and fired at that point. And, you know, that's a significant amount of money, but not a life-changing amount of money. Right. And basically it was back pay and some other stuff. And I was calling all my mentors. I was calling my parents, my spiritual mentors, my professional mentors, I was calling all these people. And everybody was saying without saying, hey, there's no shame in taking the easy road. Like, you know, don't be afraid. Like, just do this thing, your family, you got to protect your family and da, 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 da. And, I went to bed.
Did I say that? I hope I didn't say that.
No, I don't think I called you.
Okay.
I should have called you. So I went to bed that night with that decision made up in my mind. I'm going to cave. I got to take care of my family. I'm just going to take the money. I say go to bed because I was physically in bed, but I did not sleep a wink that entire night. I tossed and turned. What's weird is 100% insomnia, but no feeling of fatigue. I woke up in the morning and I was not tired. I was, you would think you wouldn't be after just tossing and turning all night, but I did not sleep a wink. And I was smart enough to know, hey, I'm pretty sure that's not how I need to be handling the situation. And so I've reflected on these moments in my life where people have told me to do things. Jumping back to 2006, when I joined the National Guard, everybody I knew told me not to. They said, hey, look, you're in college, do this, do that. Like, you don't need to do that. And in the core of who I was, I knew it was something I needed to do. And I said, hey, thanks for your opinion. This is what I'm going to do. In 2015, when I volunteered to go on my second deployment, everybody, and by then I had a daughter. My daughter was 2 and a half. Saddest day of my entire life when I left my daughter for Afghanistan. And everybody said, hey, you got a family, this, that, do the responsible thing. And, had I listened to other people in those moments, I would have had regrets to this point in my life or in those situations. So as it came to this fighting, this perceived wrong betrayal thing to me, I thought, man, I'm not a quitter and I just need to do this. Like, I just need to know, like, I feel so convicted about who I am to be doing this thing. I go, I can't be the reason that I'm not doing it anymore. If God doesn't want me to do this anymore, then fine. But I can't be the one that walks away. I just can't do it. And my union attorney told me, he says, hey, if we go to arbitration and lose, he goes, 100%, you will be decertified in the state of Oregon and you'll never be a police officer again. That's what he told me. And I was like, gosh, dang it. And I told him, this was after the sleepless night. I said, win, lose, or draw, this is what I have to do. I was like, it doesn't matter. I was like, one way or another, it's going to be a story with an ending. And I just, this is what I have to do. And so we flash forward to the arbitration, which is in November. That's when Adam and I guess, started touching bases more. And I had this is again, my selfish, like, I think I know how God's going to take care of this. Like, I'm going to go into this arbitration. It's going to be victorious. And like David and Goliath and the Gideon thing. You remember the Gideon thing?
Yeah.
And this guy prays with me at 6 a.m. before I go in there. And I plead my heart out again of all these things. And nobody freaking cares. Because of COVID and a bunch of other stuff, that process, I mean, the actual arbitration is like it's like a short trial of sorts. It's a couple of days. And it was emotionally draining. But because of COVID, I didn't get the results for months. Like, that was in November. I didn't get the months until April of 21.
And a quick note, I believe arbitration, correct me if I'm wrong, is not like we're going to take from this side and this side, like here, you can have your job back with, you know, this kind of penalty or anything. It's like, it's either 100% one side or 100% the other side.
Yeah. There's the tiniest bit of wiggle room, but it's at the discretion of the arbiter, but it's almost always one way or the other.
Yeah.
And this agency is very much about the double standard and the hypocrisy. And they'll turn a blind eye to stuff that's convenient for them. If you wear a certain color badge, and if you're a regular guy, they basically said that they have the highest standards in law enforcement and that this conduct was unbecoming and all the things. And their argument was, it was immaterial whether you were convicted or even charged by a DA, or that the landowner wanted to be the victim of the crime. They said, what matters is that you did this thing, this act, and that was in violation of our ethics. That was their technical argument. And spoiler alert, the arbitrator, hook, line, and sinker, every word they said, like, just 100% convinced. And so this is a pretty amazing, I think, God thing, flashing forward a little bit. We were supposed to find out in, I gotta get my dates right here, February, March, April. I think I'm ill prepared for this exact date. I want to say February. Anyway, we were supposed to hear by a certain date, and my arbitrator got COVID. And I was like,
I remember that.
Really? Yeah. Oh, really? COVID. I was like, did he really? Mm-hmm. Anyway, it delayed the process by like 10 days, or thereabouts, 2 weeks or something like that. And, my kids, we have them in this faith-based school down in Medford, and they were learning about Peter asking Jesus about how many times to forgive somebody, and he's like, oh, 7 times, right? Like, I'm a forgiving guy, like 7 times. And I guess it depends on the translation, but ultimately he says 70 times 7, right? And so my kids are learning about this, and there's this silly little like YouTube song, like 70 times 7, just keep on forgiving. And they're watching it over and over and over. And the YouTube algorithm did what it did. And it recommended this like C-rated Christian movie called 70 times 7. And so we watched this terrible movie, great message, terrible movie. Everything was terrible. My wife comes home halfway through and she's like, can we turn this off? I was like, no, I'm committed. I've made it this far. I've got to make it to the end. And so the movie's over, and it's, if you really want to watch it, Google YouTube, it's there. It's a movie about forgiveness in a very extreme situation, right? Forgiveness. And so the movie's over and we're going to bed. And my wife goes, what do you think that means? And I go, what do you mean? What do you think it means? I was like, it's a movie about forgiveness. And she's like, no, I get that. But what do you think it means in our life right now? And I go, I don't know, dear. I go, I'm tired. I'm not overly spiritual right now. And she goes, no, I'm being serious. And I go, I am too. I'm tired. I'm not analyzing this. And she goes, how many days has it been since October 23rd of 2019 when this whole thing, you know, the humility of my professional career, how long has it been since it started? And I go, I don't know. It's been a year and a half ish. And she goes, She picks her phone, goes to the calculator, or to go to the calendar, and starts scrolling and counting days, counting months. And she gets to the end. I think this was February 25th. Don't quote me on that exact date, but she gets to the end result and throws the phone. And from that, I know, no way. I was like, no freaking way. And so I grabbed the phone and I manually crunched the numbers on the 490th day after this like thing started. We're watching this movie about forgiveness. And I was like,
really?
Like, really? Like that? And so I told my wife, I go, Ashley, look, I'm a really simple dude. And I go, sometimes I'm slow to pick things up, but I'm pretty sure I got what this one's all about. And this is before we find out the outcome of my arbitration. Like I'm going to win and blah, blah, blah. And so I call my friend Gregor Smith, and I tell him the story, and he's like, oh my gosh. And to his credit, he's a stud. And he goes, okay, it seems pretty obvious that you need to find some forgiveness in your heart for the situation and for the betrayal and for all the things. And then he goes, I'm going to challenge you one step further. He goes, how about you pray for these people that did these things to you? And it was not easy, but I did. And from that moment, it was easy for me to let this thing go, to let this thing, like, to just let it ride. And the other thing that was, I guess, sort of revealed to me is we as humans are really good about putting our things like as the priority. And are you familiar with the term intersectionality, when people identify as victims in all these different ways and they're connected via their victimhoodness? Are you familiar with this?
Yeah, I've heard of it.
It's like an intellectual social justice common argument thingy. And so when you're thinking about whatever ailment is having to in your life, if you just think of Jesus and you think, dude, that guy got a raw deal, man. I mean, died for the world, an innocent man. There's nothing that could happen to me where I'm like, but I have it so bad. You know what I mean? Like in the perspective, it's like, okay, I'm done even making the argument. Like that injustice. And I get it that it was the part of the equation and the prophecy and all the things, but on the individual human level, does it get any more injustice than that? And so that idea coupled with this message of forgiveness and, it was undeniable that like what I needed to do and just let this thing go. So fast forward a couple of days, I get my arbitration, I lose. They say, nope, this organization did everything right. You're a terrible, you know, blah, blah, blah. You can never do it again. And that hurt, that stung bad. And I relived all the failure and all those feelings of inadequacy and all the things, but I knew like, and the, another big takeaway for this entire thing is that all these different benchmarks along this way, I would say stuff like, God, I don't know the plan, but I would say like, I trust you. And even when it didn't come out the way I thought it was going to, because of what I thought I knew God was going to do, mm-hmm. I would just say like, I trust you. And, I mean, that is one of the huge takeaways, like not knowing the end game or the end state, but just being like, dude, like here I am and I don't know where this is going to go, but, you know, I trust you and that's it. And, yeah. So anyway,
Well played, sir.
You know, it's, in all this, the Lord is reminding me when, you know, our Lord says, not my will, but thy will be done. I think having been in public safety, most everybody in public safety is a type A. You know, you want to be in control of the situation, you know, and, you know, you quoted that verse at Thessalonians. There's a Baptist song, Rejoice Evermore, da, 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 you know, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, you know. And I'm just reminded, we can't be thankful for everything, but we could be thankful in everything. And, you know, and your situation floods my memory with what I've gone through. I'm still kind of going through it. I'm still waiting on, you know, whether the state's going to revoke my post or not. Not that I care, because I'm not going back into law enforcement, but it's just the principle of it, you know? And so I'm hoping through all this, this is a complete side note, my attorney, who I got a chance to witness over the phone, I think is in the, you know, the alphabet community. And through it all, I've been praying more for her salvation than anything else, you know? And because she's heard me share the gospel to her, and I think she knows, I think she's maybe grown up in the church, but ultimately I'm just reminded in what you're sharing, Mike, how not my will, but thy will be done, you know? And I finally finished watching the Chosen series, which when it first came out, I thought it was kind of cheeseball. I always think Christian movies are cheeseball. Mm-hmm. Outside of Passion of Christ, that was pretty good. But
even the Kirk Cameron ones, those are usually pretty good.
I don't have a crush on Kirk Cameron, but it's just kind of one of those things. I just realized that in that Chosen episodes, you could see when they focus on Jesus, he knows what's coming ahead. You know, he knows. And he's talking about, oh, you haven't seen the will of the Father yet, you know. And something that I'm trying to embrace and model before my kids and my wife is trust the Lord 100%. You know, just like, you know, you go to the academy and you go in your law enforcement career, the one thing they always teach you is rely upon your training. You know, rely upon your training. You fall back on your training. And I just realized, you know, Pastor Chuck used to say that all the time. Don't fall on the things you don't understand. Fall on the things that you do understand. Jesus Christ died on the cross and you're going to heaven. You know, and I think that's a greater joy that I realized through all the trials that I'm going through. Because I'm not, if I didn't go through what I'm going through within the last several months, I wouldn't be going to Arizona, mm-hmm. you know? And so, and I think that's where God has a purpose and a plan. And, you know, and God, you know, it's like that, you know, we missing the supernatural God in the natural things we do. And I think sometimes we forget that, we take things for granted, you know. Thank you for your service in the National Guard. I know, you know, this administration pulling out of Afghanistan is a huge, huge sting on so many of the military vets that gone over there and served. You know, I have pastor friends that have left their churches because, you know, they served in the military of one form and they got guest speakers to come speak at church, and that way they can go to Afghanistan to help, you know, the underground church at large, so to speak. You know, you got Victor Marx out there doing stuff. Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah, you know, so, you know, and I know God has a plan. Last night I was watching Turning Point 9/11 on Netflix, you know, and I was just flooded with memories of when the Twin Towers came down. You know, and my son and my daughter were up till, you know, almost midnight watching 2.5 episodes. I got 2.5 episodes to go. But, you know, in all this chaos around the world, for us individually going through what we're going through, it's like, trust the Lord, you know. And as Jesus says, not my will, but thy will be done, you know. And I still wonder, Jesus, for knowing what he's going to go through, you know, but he still went through it. And like you were saying,
yeah.
you wouldn't change it, you know, for what the things you have gained, things you have learned, you know, to the become the man of God that we need to become, you know, is to go through these, you know, the storms of life, so to speak, you know. And you're like, I wouldn't change it for anything. You know, so I mean, I resonate with your story, you know, as the gangbangers in LA would be like, hits me right here, brother.
So the final chapter of where this is much like your post thing. I had to do the same thing in the state of Oregon. And it just occurred like 10 days ago or thereabouts. And I went there and I played out my heart one more time. And in that thing, through the self-discovery and some of the other things, like this idea of like, I can do other things, but and Adam and I guess talked about like the purpose and what is the thing that have been most fulfilling to you. And it, for me, I've done a few different things in the service realm, but those things that fall into that, like protector of people things, bar none, for me personally, some of the most fulfilling things I've ever done. And I may never get an opportunity to do the bomb tech stuff again and all the things, but I went to the certification board and 100% unanimously, they basically said, with all due respect, why are we here? This is small potatoes. Like, I mean, this is exactly what we want someone to do. And I finally, there were some feelings of vindication and finally some objectivity of like, of people looking at the situation. Cause when I would tell lay people the cliff notes, they would say, well, okay, what's the other part of the story? I'm like, that's it. There's no part of the story. Like that's it. Like they made this big situation out of, you know, a dumb mistake. And I was completely transparent about it and they just took it full tilt. But anyway, this organization, the board said, here's your cert, go out and do. And so I sort of have a new lease and a new perspective. Now where that's going to go, I don't know yet. There's some people within a local organization that have sort of reached out to me that said, hey, if you're interested, we're interested. And again, this time I'm not having preconceived notions about what it should do or where it should go. If this thing is meant to be, those doors will be opened. If it's not, they will not be. And I think I'm okay with that. Like it seems crazy in this modern era to be considering going back into law enforcement with so the scrutiny that exists, right, in society. Like so many people I know are getting out of it. And but if that's what I'm supposed to be doing again, and if that door opens up, then I'm good with that.
Yeah. Well, praise God. I mean, it's funny. It's like people don't realize how, you know, some people might have gotten it easy to get into law enforcement or fire. But the reality is, I think it's harder than it really looks. It's probably easier to become a president of the United States than to become a cop or a firefighter or even a soldier, right? But like you said, the calling to be a Leo is a calling, you know, and because I'm sure you served in the national, you know, as you served in the National Guard and you guys went through the Trooper Academy and all, there are some people that are not called to wear the uniform, right? We all know that, but they have this preconceived notion that like, oh, this is what I want to do. But it's like in the ministry, having been in uniform and having been in the pulpit, it's like, yeah, you're not called to be a pastor, you know? And so, you know, like, I agree with you. I think if the doors are going to be open, they're going to be open, mm-hmm. you know? And I think if anything, you're going to have that firm foundation to stand on the word of God. This is what God's calling me to do. And you have no doubt about it. You know, I don't wish the law enforcement career upon anybody, but at the same time, I know that our country needs, you know, not just good men and women, we need righteous people in the uniform, you know, because we know there are some dirty people in office, dirty people in position. I think it's in Colossians still. Is it in chapter 3? Or maybe I'm mistaken. Where, you know, Paul tells masters, know how to treat your servants. And, you know, to those that are listening to this podcast or later on, man, if you wear the stripes of any kind, I pray for, you know, anybody in position of sergeant, lieutenant, command staff, because, you know, you're making decisions. You might not think it's light, but it's heavy. You're affecting people's lives, you know, and especially if you're a believer. If you're a believer and you don't take your position as a sergeant, lieutenant, captain, commander, you know, and you're making foolhardy decision, that's a, you know, God's going to judge you for your works, you know, and that's where I think we need, you know, righteous men and women to wear the uniform, to make proper decisions, you know. And so, like, when younger people ask me, hey, I want to be a firefighter or a cop, and I was like, man, pray about it.
Yeah,
pray about it, you know, because you're gonna, it's a decision that you don't want to take lightly. And it's like,
yeah, if the cookie crumbles in such a way that I do that again, and, you know, wear the uniform or whatever, my former job became just that. I idealistically came into it like all do, but I did it long enough that it became a job. Now, I was grateful for it, and I thought I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. I had some other God things that happened sprinkled here and there that I thought was reassurance that I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. But it really did just become a job. And I just took it a little bit for granted. And if this opportunity opens again, man, just the perspective. And, you know, one thing I've always enjoyed about law enforcement is that you're presented, by virtue of the profession, into people's crises. And I don't mean that in a like sadistic sort of way, like I get enjoyment from that, but like, man, what an opportunity to share with people. And, you know, in the uniform, sometimes it's gotta be kind of subtle, like how you go about it, and so forth, but just what an opportunity to meet people in their crises and be a shining light if, you know, if they can be.
My chaplain friends would call that a ministry of presence.
Oh, there you go. Hey, I heard that ministry of presence. I was doing some of your guys' podcasts in preparation for this, and I was like, I like that. That's,
you know, it's solid. Definitely easier being a firefighter and praying with people versus being a cop. You know,
close your eyes and you can't see your gun with your eyes closed.
Well, I mean, firefighters don't have body cams.
Oh, that too.
Yet.
Oh, yet. They need to put cameras in the classrooms, that's for sure.
I agree with that 100%.
You know.
Hey, how about in order to avoid a Lord of the Rings 12 endings here, I'm going to let Mr. John pray us out. I think we gave people a lot to chew on.
Yeah. Lord, we come before you, God. Thank you for allowing this opportunity to have this conversation, God. And Lord, whoever might be listening or watching this podcast that are going through storms or trials in their prospective career as a officer or a firefighter, Lord, a soldier, a nurse, Lord, sometimes humans make decisions that are detrimental to another human. But yet, Lord, we want to be those that want to react in grace. We want to be those that react in prayer. And Lord, you are God. You are on the throne. You're not surprised by any of this. And Lord, and through this all, in this conversation that we've had, Lord, may you be glorified and may you be honored, Lord. That when we close our eyes here on earth and take and open them up in heaven, that we would hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear, Lord. We want to be good stewards of what you've given to us. And Lord, we want to be those that handle situations in grace and in love through the word of God. So thank you for this opportunity to have this conversation, Lord. Lord, I lift up Mike and his family to you. May you give him wisdom, give him guidance, Lord. Continue to watch over Adam, Lord, as he goes about working, Lord, and be with Steve and Josiah while one's going across the country and one's working, Lord. Just ask for your continued hedge of protection in uniform, Lord. So we surrender this day to you, God. And as we celebrate 9/11 this week, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we can take into consideration the nation that we live in and to be thankful that we live in such a free country. And so, Lord, we just ask for your blessings now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So as per usual, I got to share that if you do want to support this in any way, we've made a way to do so. And that's through the apparel on thinlinebelievers.com. Oh, look at that. Look at that nice hat.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, we don't really want to ask people for donations. We want you to be able to get something back. So if that's how you would like to help us out, get yourself some swag. Other than that, you can reach out to us at thinlinebelievers@gmail.com, or we're also on just about any social media platform. Yeah, thanks, Mike. I think I can say that you were slightly vulnerable today, which is neat. And I'm going to say that to your face because I think it's funny. So, all right, folks, until next time, I'll be back.